We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, so if you'll turn in your Bibles there, Philippians chapter 4. The printer yesterday got filled it up with the devil, I think, or something happened to the printer. I'm not sure if it was a spiritual issue or not. When it's before Easter, it feels like it's a spiritual thing, you know, but that's why we don't have bulletins today. And so the Lord knows we had everything prepared, but then the printer said, nope. So, you know what? I decided we don't need bulletins today because we have the most important thing. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit that comes along with God's people. So we're looking forward to the day in spite of that. But it does remind me, those things always do remind me that God's working, and He wants to do a great work in the hearts of people. And why would the devil have anything to attack or fight if God wasn't working? And I think of that sometimes when stuff like that happens. And then this morning I went into my iPad to prepare my message, and every time I tried to move my information over to the software that I use to make it so I can read my sermon, it said it's not on my computer. It's not on here. I had to reinstall it or something. So I reinstall it. Still not there. I'm thinking, man, what is going on here? But finally kind of finagled and made it work. But again, looking forward to what God's going to do today. Amen. So look in your Bibles to Philippians 4. Just follow along as I read. Beginning in verse number 1, we'll read to verse number 9. Our text is verse 6 and 7, but we're going to read all those verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I was thinking about that phrase and what these people were going through. He brought up Euodias and Syntyche, that they'd be of the same mind. The implication there is they're having a fuss with each other. And so Paul says, let's not have that in the church. Let's be of the same mind, which was an important part of the church being able to get the gospel to the world. Listen, if our church doesn't have a peaceful spirit, if there's a contention between people in the church, then it hinders what God wants to do in the hearts of the lost. It hinders our ability to, you know, to have a gospel that touches people. Because there's a couple of things that are connected to that. Number one, when you notice it, it makes it uncomfortable, right? It doesn't have to be a contention with you. But if you notice in the church that there's contention between two people, it hinders, it bothers us. And surely you have experienced that through the years of being exposed or a part of church, even here possibly, where words were exchanged and maybe they weren't like violent kind of threatening words, but just contentious words, like harsh words, unkind words or whatever. Those things happen in church, okay? Why? Because we're people, and people have those kind of things. And I'm not addressing that they should never, ever happen, but what I want to point out to you is when they do happen, can't you feel how it hinders, moving in you that you want to have? It just makes you uncomfortable. Well, the second thing is the spiritual aspect of it that nobody can see. You know, I think sometimes we can put our finger on things that happen, like we we say a word about the printer not working or my iPad's not doing right, and we can, those are tangible things we can say. This is a challenge. Maybe the devil has something to do with it. I'm not saying that I know that for sure. But those are things that we can see that hinder. How about the things in the spiritual area that we can't see? You know, things that affect the mood or the spirit of the church that you can just, you can feel it. Maybe you can't see it, or maybe you can't put your finger on where it's coming from, but you just notice something isn't quite right, you know? Those are real issues, and that's why Paul here is saying, listen, we need to make sure we deal with this. Now look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so he's almost in a sense addressing how to deal with this. Rejoicing needs to be a part of our character. We need to be a church that rejoices. We need to be an individual that rejoices always in all of the circumstances that we go through, that we can have something that we can rejoice about, that we can have a good attitude and good spirit even when we hit our finger with a hammer or something, you know? And that's what he's saying there, rejoice. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation, self-control, moderation is a kind of, you know, a control that's connected to our attitudes and to our spirits. God wants us to have a moderate attitude, a moderate or control. And that needs to be manifest. Now verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So now he's talking about anxiety. Be careful for nothing. And so, if we, church family, are controlled by our emotions to the point that we cannot overcome our anxieties, our worries, our stresses, then we're going to be hindered by those. And it's going to hinder our life, but it's also going to hinder our ministry, your ministry. And so the tools that God wants us to have are here. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So there he says the word peace, and the way he says it is he says the peace of God, the peace of God. Now, keep that in your mind because we're going to be referring to that phrase, the peace of God, throughout the message, especially the last part of our lesson this morning. Now, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Last night we were playing football at the track. I'm going to throw Andrew and Ethan under the bus. They're not in here. So they deserve it. You weren't there, but trust me. They were on my team, and we were losing 26-40 to Brother Jacob, Caleb, and Grant, wherever he is. He's in a Sunday school class. So they were destroying us, right? And so Ethan was like, we're going to lose. I'm like, come on. Let's not be so negative. And Andrew's like, Dad, there's no chance for us. It's all over. We might as well quit. I'm like, well, go sit on the sideline because I think we're going to win, you know? And yeah, maybe down deep inside, I thought, well, there's not much of a chance. You know, you guys aren't very good, but I wanted to have that think, like he's saying here, I wanted to be positive. And they're like, no, this is the worst. We're going to lose. Dad, why'd you throw it so bad? It's always, by the way, Dad's fault. Okay. Well, guess what? We brought it all the way back. The last play of the game, it's 39-40. Not bad, right? 39-40. We're going to go for a two-point conversion, and we're going to win this thing. And then I'm going to show the boys that you are negative for no reason. And then I went back to throw it, and I did a really bad throw. And then it truly was my fault that we lost. So we lost 39-40, but it was a great comeback. The point that I'm making with that is there's always a reason to be negative. There's always a reason to see the bad part or the bad side of things. There's always the cup is half empty attitude. It can always be there. You can find something to be negative about, even in the best circumstance, right? And so Paul here says, well, let's just think on the good things, right? Let's focus on what God can do, which is anything. I like that. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, the God of peace shall be with you. I like that again. The God of peace shall be with you. And in that last phrase there, we're going to be talking about peace this morning. And you can tell in this context that peace is conditional. God of peace. Do these things like, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the implication there is this peace can escape you if you don't do these things, you know. So with that in mind, go to Romans chapter 5. You can put something in here because we're going to be back in Philippians, but I do want you to see Romans 5. The first part of our lesson is going to be in Romans 5. Are you there? Say amen. All right, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, that word therefore obviously means we've already made a point about this, and so now we're going to add to that. So in our lesson, we'll talk about the therefore here in a minute. But look what he said. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, or saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, he said, peace with God. In Philippians, he said, peace of God. And so these are two different kinds of peace. One is peace with God, this one. And one is the peace of God. That one's Philippians. So we're going to talk about the difference. There's two kinds of peace. The one here, the one in Philippians, and God wants you to have both. So let's pray and we'll launch into this. Father, I pray your help. We confess again, Lord, that we need you. And so I pray you'd speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, guide us in the path that you'd have us to be on, and bring confidence in our minds and hearts, Lord, of the truth of this great lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a minute ago, there's two kinds of peace. The first kind of peace is the one referenced here in Romans chapter 5, and this one's the peace, the peace with God. And this peace comes into your life with boldness and confidence the moment you get saved. Okay? That's what he's referencing here. Look at it again. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, justified by faith is salvation. It means, like Brother Marshall said, what does justified mean? Well, one way we can understand it is just if I'd never sinned. So God makes you clean. He washes your sins away. That's justified. It's a legal term, and it means you're forgiven. It means your sins are paid for. And praise God. So justified by faith. And then he said, we have peace with God. So peace is a reference to salvation. Now, let's talk about therefore, and then we'll get into defining some more terms. Therefore means we need to go back to chapter 4. So go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll see what he's talking about. Therefore, we have peace with God. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So peace with God clearly is not something you have because of your good deeds. So if you want to be saved, it's not your works. You can't be saved by your works. And Paul uses the best of the Jewish heritage, the Hebrew heritage, which would in their minds have been Abraham, even greater preceding Moses, because Abraham was the one that God gave the promise to. He was the father, the patriarch of the whole Jewish nation, Abraham. How did he get saved? Not of his works. If he did get saved of his works, and then he would have something to glory of, but not of God, Paul says. And so how did he get saved? He believed God. And that's how you and I get saved. So it's not any different, is it? You think about people in the Old Testament who got saved, and Jesus hadn't even been born to die on the cross and rise again the third day yet. How did they get saved? Because they looked forward to the promise. They looked forward to what God promised he would do. And putting faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus, they believed God. And they were saved by faith, just like we are. So that's what establishes peace with God, not of works of righteousness. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it clearly. You don't have to turn there. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God, and it's not of works. So at salvation, note, at salvation, you and I have peace with God. What that means is that peace with God is not based on a feeling that you're having. It's not based on your works, we saw that, but it's also not based on a feeling that you're having. I think that's what confuses sometimes people who struggle with whether or not they can lose their salvation because they're so stuck on the feelings that they have. Now, are feelings important? Yes. And God stirs our hearts, doesn't he? And I'm telling you, that's choir song we're going to sing today. I'm just asking God to help me to sing it without bursting into tears. It's moving. It's touching. And so feelings are associated to our walk with God and our growth and being and becoming what God wants us to be. But our feelings can be confusing when you don't feel saved anymore because of a sin or some struggle that we have, some experience that we have, or some doubt that has come to our mind because of a lifestyle that we live. Can I say that it does matter, if not for any other reason, it matters that we live a holy life in obedience to God, because when you don't, the more sins that you connect yourself to, the more doubt the devil brings to our mind about our own salvation. 1 Peter talks about that. Keep your place here in Romans and go to 1 Peter with me. This is a familiar passage, but I think it'll help if we see it. Plus, some of y'all are dozing off on me, so turn in your Bibles. 1 Peter. This will help you keep awake a little bit. It's close to the back, guys. It's after Hebrews and James. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, it's 2 Peter. My bad. Talk about staying awake and on your toes. All right. Look at verse number... just look at verse 7. And it says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." So he's talking about the growth that happens after salvation. Now, what if you decide to grow? Verse 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, if you're growing the way God wants you to grow, then you'll be fruitful and you won't be barren. But what if you neglect the things of God? What if you engage in a lifestyle that rejects the path of growth and what God wants you to become, and you're focused on selfish sort of stuff, and you're focused on sinful kind of things, or maybe just distractions? You know, sometimes it's, watch, some boys, look up here. Sometimes it's not sin that pulls you down this path we're about to read about. It's distractions. It's stuff like video games. It's stuff like relationships. You know, I'm talking about relationships that are inappropriate, right? Distraction. Sports sometimes is very distracting. Are they sinful? No, not necessarily. But they can become distracting, right? I don't have my phone, but mercy, is there anything that has been created that has become more distracting than cell phones? I don't think so. Go to any restaurant and you count how many tables people are talking to each other. You'll be able to count it on one hand because everybody's looking at their phone, distracted, distracted. And are they sinful? Not necessarily, but they distract us. And when you get distracted, verse 9 will eventually happen to you, okay? Look at verse 9. We're in Peter still. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten." Note that word, forgotten, that he was purged from his old sin. Does it mean that he wasn't purged from his old sins? Does it mean that this guy's lost? No. It means he forgot. And that can happen to anybody. Any believer who's already saved can go down a path being distracted. Sin, yes, but how about just distractions? And getting our focus wrong, and we stay there, and we stay there, and stay there, and eventually what will happen is you'll wonder, am I even saved at all? Am I even saved at all? And so there's a danger there, right? So that, I think, is, you know, an important for us to note for us to make, because our feelings can be so deceptive. It reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. And maybe the seat of our emotions, our feelings. If you make decisions strictly based on feelings, you could be getting in big trouble. And so feelings, again, they're not necessarily a bad thing, and they often help us to avoid temptation sometimes. They often lead us to temptation, actually, so they could do both. But they can help us avoid bad decisions. Have you ever felt bad about something and didn't do it? And that helped you, didn't it? So sometimes our feelings can be a good thing. But if you strictly make decisions based on how your heart feels, you are in danger, to say the least. Why? Well, because our heart and our feelings are so deceptive. They convince us of sometimes things that are not true at all. And so that's why we move in faith, not in feelings. Well, one faith that we need to have is that salvation is not based on feelings. If you don't feel saved, friend, this morning, it does not mean you're not saved. So the piece that, you can go back to Romans, the piece that is referenced in Romans chapter 5 is the kind of peace that meant when you got saved, you no longer are at war with God. Peace was made between you and God. Peace with God. That means God and you are not at war anymore. Peace treaty. And Jesus signed it. And so he's not going to back down on his peace treaty with you. That happens at salvation. Therefore, it's not of works, it's through Christ. Amen. The war is over. This kind of peace was designed to give the believer confidence. Don't you love that word, confident? Isn't it true that we struggle with confidence sometimes? Some people don't. Some people should have less confidence than they do. I can say that in my own home with some of my little young ones. But like, yeah, you should be a little less confident about what you're doing right now. But God wants us to have full confidence in our salvation. He doesn't want us to doubt it. Go to Ephesians. Keep your place in Romans. Well, you can lose your place in Romans. I think we've got it. Go to Ephesians with me. Let me show you something neat here about the armor of God. You know, I should have more visuals for Sunday school, I think. Especially on rainy days. Amen? Alex, did you get that, what I just said? No, you didn't. You weren't even listening. I was talking about the armor of God. Wouldn't it be cool if I had a shield and a sword? And I said, Alex, you want to come over and hold this sword? Good thing I don't, because, you know, I'm not sure I trust you with a sword. But Ephesians chapter 6, armor of God. Look what it says. Now, we're talking about the peace with God that is salvation, that you can't lose. It gives you confidence. Look what Paul said in Ephesians about that peace. 17, look what he said. And take the helmet of what? Salvation. So, at salvation, you're justified, which means, according to Romans 5, verse 1, you have peace with God. Here, Paul said, it's a helmet. That piece is a helmet. Now, why is it a helmet? Well, one writer said it like this, and I couldn't say it better. And I want to give, you know, I don't want you to think I came up with this, because I'm not smart enough. But listen to what this guy said about the helmet of salvation. The reason salvation was a helmet was because Satan wanted to deal the death blow to a believer's head, his mind. That's pretty good, isn't it? Then he goes on. This would be in the area of doubt. If Satan could get someone to doubt their salvation, then he could render them ineffective in the work of God. God does not want you to doubt your salvation. He says, He wants you to have confidence. You have peace with God, which is not based upon at all how you feel, even if you don't feel saved. That's why our testimony matters so much. You read in Romans, the devil attacks us. Not Romans. Romans. But what I was thinking of was Revelation. And when the devil attacks, then how do we fight against him? With one of those things we fight against the attacks of the devil, the word of our testimony. Remember the day you got saved? I remember. Boys, you remember the day you got saved? You need to always remember it. It needs to be so fresh in your mind that you think about it weekly, and maybe even when you're being tempted a lot, sometimes daily. Think about that day you got saved. Because you have bad days, man. We have bad things we go through. We have bad thoughts sometimes. And then we can always say, you know what? I might be having a rough time right now, but I remember that day in 1994 when I was there laying in my bed and God was like, you need to be saved. And I looked up to the ceiling and to the heavens beyond and I prayed to my Father in heaven. I said, please save me. I don't remember all the words I said, but I remember what happened on that day and I'll never, ever forget it. That's my testimony. And you need a testimony. You need to remember your testimony because your testimony is more powerful than the feelings you're having. Because your testimony can't change. The devil can't change your testimony. He wants you to doubt it, but he can't change it. And so it's your salvation needs to be a helmet. It needs to be something that you're always wearing. So the devil can't deal the death blow of doubt to your mind. Now look at verse 15, same chapter, Ephesians. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So two times really a reference to the same concept. One specific salvation, this one the gospel of peace. Now, peace in this reference, your feet being shod. Listen to what this writer said. He had a lot of good comments about the armor of God. This is what he said about your feet. When you go to battle. He said, when a Roman soldier went to battle, he would always wear hobnail boots. Now, hobnail boots are like football cleats, only they have little spikes sticking out of the bottom of them. And the soldier needed these on when he went to hand-to-hand combat, because to strike the blows back and forth, he would need to hold his ground. They would keep him from slipping and sliding around and losing advantage in battle. And thus, by holding firm in his position, he could fight and take on the blows. I didn't know that soldiers wore hobnail boots when they went to battle. Paul says here that when you go to battle with the enemy, what you need to fight against the conflicts that you'll fight, the forces of hell, the spiritual warfare, we know it's there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare, we are at war with the evil forces around us. There's a spiritual battle that's going on, raging to distract you, to bring doubt to your mind, to render you ineffective, unable, so that the gospel doesn't go forward, you see? And so we need this, our feet firmly planted in the gospel of peace. Then, when the enemy comes, you can hold your ground. Why? Because you have peace with God. Peace with God means you can't lose it. So it's confidence. It's the opposite of doubt. And that peace with God comes at salvation. It brings confidence to the believer because the war is over between you and God. And I love this statement because it's unchanging. It's unchanging. It removes doubt because it can't change. So that's the first piece. You have that if you're saved. Now the second piece. The peace of God. Go back to Philippians. This is the one we read just a minute ago. Philippians. After Ephesians, not before. Philippians chapter 4. Does this sound familiar, Dustin? This is your passage. You did a good job with this. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. So anxiety, that word careful could also be said anxious. Be anxious or careful for nothing. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to care about anything. It means that God doesn't want you to have anxiety or worry that overwhelms you and steals something away from you called peace. Because by the way, the opposite of peace, this peace, is worry. Yeah. anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So keep that in your mind, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And then he said, it's like implying that if you do that, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So this peace of God, one writer said, is from God and relates to the inner tranquility of a believer's close walk with God. A believer would lose this kind of peace because it is related to worry. If you're a worrier, every time you're overwhelmed with worry, you do not have this peace. That's what it means here. This passage basically defines peace as being absent of anxiety. And therefore, by implication, being filled with anxiety is the opposite of the peace of God. And they can't like live together. You know, when one comes in, the other one leaves. You see. And God wants you to have this all the time. He wants you to live with the peace of God. So that means God never wants you to worry. Like, oh, wouldn't that be nice? I never worried like about my finances? About when Dad says, when we get home, then you'll know. Not even worry about that? There's some hard things not to worry about, I guess. But yeah, God wants us to have peace, you know? Careful, anxious, worry. Unfortunately, believers worry. That's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if, I don't know, maybe this isn't the right way to say it, but I feel like it sometimes. Like, it would be nice if we just couldn't sin. Like, man, I just wish I couldn't do this. Like, for example, you know, a diet would be easy if, like, you were allergic to everything except fruit and vegetables. You know what I mean? And still, you would probably be miserable all the time thinking about all, what you would just sit there drooling, watching people eat cupcakes, you know? And so we want our walk with God to be like that, where we just become allergic to sin. But God says, no, you chose salvation when I spoke to you and you said, I want Jesus. Now you have to decide to choose to walk with me. And if you choose not to, then you're not going to have the peace that I want you to have. And worry comes. Jesus described this dilemma of worry and the response to worry in Matthew. So maybe keep your finger here. Let's go to Matthew. We're having a good time. I don't have a lot left, so let's just try to do this. Matthew 6. Now, I know that for most of us, there's not a lot that I'm saying that's new. But, you know, it's encouraging sometimes to hear things like this because we forget. And sometimes we get worried and we forget, oh, yeah, I don't have to worry. And I don't have peace because I'm allowing this worry to control me. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew 6:31. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus making a point for his disciples, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? By the way, boys, did you get that, Caleb? Are you following you in Matthew? You're not even there. Turn in Matthew. We're waiting for him, guys. He's got to see this. What shall we eat? That's a teen boy thing. They have to read that. Okay, we there? Verse 31. You ready, Alex? This is for you and you, Dustin. Any other teen boys in here? Jacob. All right, here we go. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Just write that on the table of your heart. And what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are things people worry about, you see. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus even makes a point to respond to worry. To his disciples, this is a real issue. Worry is a big problem for people today. And not just people like you and me, people all the way back in the time of Christ, as he's talking to his disciples, equipping them to overcome worry by saying, listen, you don't have to worry. He says, take no thought. What does that mean? You don't have to do this. No, you can worry, but you don't have to. Because I'm going to take care of you, Jesus says. One writer said it like this. You can go back to Philippians, by the way. One writer said it like this. Paul himself was an excellent example of one who had inner joy when external circumstances such as persecution, imprisonment, and the threat of death were against him. That Paul could have this kind of peace when he went through what he went through is pretty monumental example, isn't it? You say, well, I don't know if I could have peace. I'm going through a hard thing. I mean, really, like, think about what Paul went through, because he went through some pretty tough stuff. In fact, he may have been in prison when he was writing that. So, if God can do it for him, he can do it for us. And that's encouraging. So what's the answer to worry then? Because it's going to come. Some of you might be this morning worried. You're like, amen, Pastor. Amen. But you go home and you'll worry. You won't be able to sleep tonight. And so amen doesn't cut it when you don't apply it. So the question then we have to ask is, how do I get rid of it? How do I stop it? How do I get this peace of God? Well, it's all here. Look what he said. I think it was verse 6. He said, be careful of nothing, but in everything, by, there it is, prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving is kind of the spirit that we have, the attitude that we have, right? But the answer is simple. It's prayer, right? Prayer. Like, oh, well, that's the answer to everything, though, right? I mean, don't we just sort of apply it to everything? We just sort of slap it on there? You know, pray. The kids, you know, ask for things. Maybe we should say more often than we do. Did you pray about that? And prayer really is the answer. But I want to show you another passage that'll just bring this home in a way that makes prayer beyond just, oh, the answer to worry is prayer. Let's take it a step further so that it's just going to rock all the way down into your soul. Ready? Hebrews chapter 4. You can lose your place in Philippians. Hebrews 4. We're doing some Bible study this morning. Hebrews 4. Now, this verse right here, the two verses we're about to read are familiar for most of you. But I want you to think about the words that Paul says, and then I'm going to help you see what God was saying when he said this, okay? And how it'll get all the way down to your soul. All right, verse 15 of chapter 4. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? It means Jesus knows what you're going through. You say, well, how does he know? Because he was tempted. He didn't sin like we do, but he was tempted and tested like we are. So for us to say, well, Jesus doesn't understand, it isn't true. Look what it says. I heard this said once, and I'm going to utter it to you because I think this helps. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So here's what that means literally. It means that Jesus has been touched with the feeling of infirmity and temptation, and there's no temptation, there's no infirmity that he doesn't understand. How is that? But think about it. This is the way that I heard this explained once. Let's say that early on in the process, you were tempted and you said, no, I'm standing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I say no to the sin and yes to God. And you feel pretty good about yourself. But that was day one, you know. And then temptation came on day 5 and you're like, no, I'm not going to do it. But you're kind of looking at it a little bit closer. And then day 10, you're like, not today. You know, and then day 15, you're like, maybe, nah. And then what ends up happening is we fall, don't we? We sin. And so there was a point in the process of being tempted that we sinned. There was never a point in the process of any temptation that Jesus sinned. What does that mean? It means the temptation was at its most extreme in every case with Jesus. It never really gets there, not usually for you and me, because we usually sin, don't we? But Jesus didn't. Yeah, that's an interesting interesting thought. There was no temptation that he didn't face, in a sense that, you know, so that he can't understand what we're going through. But without sin, I like that. Okay, so now we're understanding that Jesus knows, he understands, yet without sin. Verse 16, now this is where I wanted you to see. Let us, so this is you and I, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, if you're going to come to the throne of grace, how do you do that? You pray, right? If you're going to go to God, the way you go to God is by getting on your knees and praying. So this verse 16 is talking about praying. Now here's what God said. When you're being tempted to worry, come boldly to God. That's what he said. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus knows that we need help. He knows that we need help. And if we're going to get the kind of help we need to overcome the worry that often hinders us, then we're going to need to start coming to Jesus. We're going to need to be on our knees more, I think, sometimes than we are. Asking for what? Asking for help. You know often why we fall to temptation and worry, temptation, yes, but worry, primarily what we're talking about today. Why do we often just become overwhelmed and we just allow that anxiety to be there? Why? Because we're not asking for help. So I ask, but we don't ask like we should. It's kind of like this. Brother Eric, let's say that I said to you, because you're my friend, and I would say this to you. I may have said it in the past at some point, but I would certainly say this. I would say, Brother Eric, if you need my help, I want you to tell me. Okay? Or like say to my boys, you know, I would say, they are become adults, and I said, if you need my help with something, I want you to tell me if you need my help. Have you ever said that to your kid? Have you ever said that to anybody? Sometimes we know how stubborn people are, right? Now, nobody in here is stubborn, but, I mean, we know some stubborn people. And we know, you know, that they're never going to ask you for help. I feel actually a little bit, I don't know, maybe kind of like a hypocrite with this, because Brother Marshall tells me all the time, now, if you're going through a hard thing, you better tell me. Because we want to help, you know. We went through a lot of hard stuff. I never told him. Like, I feel like I'm a beggar if I do that, you know? I mean, but when he said that, though, was he just throwing words out there? Was he saying, hey, if you need help, ask me, but secretly, like in his heart, please don't actually ask me if you do need help. I'm just saying it, you know. Brother Marshall's not doing that. He wants me to ask. And so I shouldn't feel bad to ask. How about infinitely more, like on an infinite scale compared to that, God is saying, come boldly when you need help. It's like God is saying, you know those hard things that you're going through that's making you overwhelmed with worry and anxiety? He said, how about instead of doing that, you come to me and ask me for help? In fact, maybe we could say it like this. God, almost like this. God has got his finger and he's saying, now, if you're going through a hard thing, you better ask me for help. You know, it's like God is saying it that way. Because we can relate to that, right? So why do we have worry then? Often I think because we don't ask for help. We're just trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to make our way through it, you know. I'm just going to grind it out. I'm just going to make my way. I mean, you're overwhelmed and you're worried and you have that anxiety and it's just there. You don't have the peace of God because worry. Listen, when worry comes, peace of God goes. Now, peace with God, you can't change that. It's there until you go to heaven and it'll always be there. You can't lose it. But peace of God, the kind of peace that worry steals, you can lose that. And we often do. Why? Because we don't pray. What do you mean pray? We don't ask for help. Asking will make the difference. God says, child, you better come to me if you have a need. But we don't. Not that we don't ever, but not like we should. so often. Our peace, the peace of God, is related to this. Let me give you some statements and we'll be done, okay? First of all, there's two kinds of peace, and God wants you to have both, right? Statement number one, peace with God, remember salvation, removes doubt, brings confidence. Peace with God. Remember your testimony. Never forget the day you got saved. Never forget it. Number two, when you were saved, when the day you were saved, this became your position with God, and it cannot change, and so have confidence without doubt. Statement number three, peace of God removes worry. Peace of God removes worry. So when you're tempted with worry, the answer is prayer and to ask God for help. So my hope for you is that you'll decide to do that. You're worried, you're anxious, you got that like really bad feeling into your stomach. Go to your knees. Say, God, I need your help. You know, by the way, it works with temptation too. Although we're talking about worry, if you're tempted to sin, the same thing is true. Go to your knees and say, God, I need your help. I'm tempted right now. Come boldly to the throne of grace, and you may find a mercy and grace to help in grace to help. That's what we need in times of need. Amen. I love that. Let me ask you a few questions and we'll be done. Would your doubt go away if you knew that you that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that you are now in an unchanging peace with God? Would your doubt go away? Question number two, this is a statement. Maybe you should thank God for the salvation He gave you and that you have peace with God. Now, let me ask you another question. Would you have peace with God if you trusted? Would you have peace if you trusted God when your circumstances were good and when they were bad? Would your worry go away if you trusted God to take care of you? And then lastly, let me say this. Maybe you should come to the Lord and tell Him that you have been worrying because you haven't trusted Him and that you would like to ask Him for help. You'll do that. What you'll find is worry will go, peace will come. And I want that for you. God does too. Father, I pray your blessings as we finish up our lesson this morning and we consider the peace with God, the peace of God. The peace of God removes worry. I pray that you would help us to come to you if we're having that struggle and ask you for help. And guide us on the right path today so that we might have confidence and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.